Wisdom must be felt. Lincoln here, and welcome to another Divine Downloads. This is your biblical muse for the confused, where we mentor biblically literate males to explore challenging spiritual issues to make your family strong. We welcome you to this Divine Downloads on the topic of the wisdom gift, and we have the title that wisdom must be felt, and we're going to explain what F-E-L-T means in based on how we interpret some of the purposes of persons who operate with the gift of wisdom. We firstly have a disclaimer, and we want to thank the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you, Holy Spirit, breathe on every character in this poor book in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This exhortation represents what I believe Yah allowed us here to capture on the topic of the wisdom gift. And as 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 proposes, I suggest thorough personal examination and scrutiny before any application. Questions or comments can be submitted according to the comments in the Anchor app. Introduction. Jesus tells his men that in these last days, he has given us prophets, wise people, and scribes. And this showcases three apex gifts that families and churches require for end time or eschatological purposes. So for humanity to partner in concluding Yah's plan to free us or to redeem us from sin, we must hear him clearly, that's the prophet gift, understand how to constructively apply what we're hearing, that's the wisdom gift, and document and interpret well, that's the gift of scribe. Ultimately, these are gifts from Jesus and for Jesus. We remember the 24 elders casting crowns or their gifts at Jesus' feet. And we are tasked to steward these gifts, including wisdom, prophecy, and the scribe gift, well for Jesus. The main point of this light raft, or this divine download today, is that correctly handled wisdom promotes our welfare, and abused wisdom destroys and ruins humans. I know of someone who alleged that their father read the Bible daily and forced them to do the same in family devotions. Then one day, they came home to see their dad with a self-inflicted gunshot wound, lying motionless. He was an army vet who was afflicted by his past and did not know how to apply the gospel to his situation. That is, despite his exposure to messianic information, he did not practice messianic application. The wisdom gift makes the meditation on Yah practical, as it involves applying what we know about him to the situations we face, and is the basis for what is called practical theology. Without this wisdom gift and practice, we are left with information about Yah with no capacity for loving application, and therefore risk ending up defeated in our daily lives, just like the Gothic army vet we discussed earlier. James, the apostle, says those who hear and don't apply the gospel deceive themselves. You can see James 1, verse 22 to 25. Jesus of Nazareth taught that those who hear and don't practice the word lead to great ruin. See Matthew 7, verse 26 to 27. So wisdom is important for us to not be deceived by either not applying the gospel at all or improperly applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to our daily situations. Wisdom is also crucial to avoid ruin and therefore be saved. Salvation requires wisdom. The world, those who subsist according to carnality, jealousy, and vanity, as per 1 John 2 verse 16, views wisdom as the capability to apply knowledge and information towards a desired end. Celestial wisdom differs as it is the application of information towards one end, Yah's will. Wise people are said to be deliberate and strategic rather than random and lucky. Jesus' brother, the Apostle James, teaches us to understand the difference between earthly wisdom and celestial wisdom, as one is demonic. See James 3:13-18. James speaks to a higher order of wisdom that counteracts a sensuous, materialistic, and supernaturally ungodly or unloving counterfeit that promotes envy and strife or contention. The Greeks often would use wisdom to gain an upper hand in business and politics, whilst Christians engage wisdom to love one another and level the playing field between the vulnerable, example widows and orphans, and the more fortunate. For Christians, wisdom often resulted in the elite's suffering service for the greater good. For the world, wisdom often leads to the suffering of the many to promote the inequality of resources towards the elites. We'll continue after the break. Framing Young Minds is here. If you are missing an easy-to-read and yet deep resource to refocus your parenting on what really matters, then go to Amazon.com. Purchase at least 2 copies of our book, Framing Young Minds, right now, and leave us a review. Framing Young Minds condenses a lot of what we have mentored over the past 20 years concerning parenting strong children. The author or founder, Tanya Price, focuses on 8 foundational frames for Christly parenting, which parents who want children to live fulfilled lives must practice. So join us right now by going to Amazon.com, purchasing at least 2 copies of Framing Young Minds, and leaving a review. Your children at any age will thank you. Thank you for returning with us on this Divine Downloads on Wisdom Must Be Felt. We are exploring the gift of wisdom today. We ended the previous segment on exploring some differences between what is called earthly wisdom and celestial wisdom, or wisdom of a higher consciousness. And we said that earthly wisdom often results in the many suffering to promote the elites, while celestial wisdom sees the elites, quote-unquote, suffering to promote the many. And we're grateful for your continued attention. Christ is known as the wisdom and power of God. See 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. So the Apostle Paul, in responding to the challenges from the Corinth church, responds that whilst Greeks and Jews have their own standards of wisdom and power, Yahweh chose to reveal true wisdom and power in the unassuming Jesus of Nazareth. One main point Paul makes is that Yah's wisdom and power or might operates counter to worldly wisdom, as Jesus was meek and his wisdom seemed irrational to many. To live such a lowly life of suffering, to then die such a horrible death. Of course, elites do not suffer for the masses. Sarcastically. This is critical to remember as we learn about messianic wisdom. Also, Christ as Yah's power and wisdom makes the Godhead most impactful and practical. We make this point that the wisdom of God, of or Yah, is not just to be theoretical or something that is based on knowledge, but is to result in impact and outcomes, practical or applicable results in people's lives. Many times we know some of the Greeks, they would often just use wisdom to showcase knowledge rather than to apply it. Wisdom is also critical as it was revealed in how creation was established. See Jeremiah 10 verse 12. Without wisdom, we would not have the creation that enabled humans to inhabit the world. That is, wisdom makes the world hospitable to human life. In essence, creativity requires wisdom. Furthermore, the Hebrew prophet Moses indicates that wisdom was a key trait of Hebrew leaders. See Deuteronomy 1 verse 13 to 15. Who is a wise person? Solomon taught that wisdom is born from respecting Yahweh. See Proverbs 9 verse 10. Regardless of how intelligent, skillful, and eloquent someone seems, the wisdom of the Hebrew Old Testament is specific to someone who respects Yah. Without any divine honor, there is no wisdom. More so, of course, wisdom there meaning celestial or heavenly wisdom. More so, wisdom is proof of Yah's existence and power, as taught in Job 38 verses 36. Yah questions Job about where we think we have received wisdom from in response to Job questioning Yah's wisdom to allow his suffering despite how righteous he thought he was. The gift of wisdom, regardless of how it is used, is proof of Yah, and so true practitioners of messianic wisdom or sophos or sophias point people towards Yah. The Institute of Theology, by extension, defines the wisdom gift as knowing the intentions of the Holy Spirit in such a way that one receives from him the ability to apply knowledge to the specific needs that arise in the body of Christ. When the Hebrews needed a temple, Bezalel and Oholiab were filled with wisdom to build the temple. Wisdom fills the gaps in the advancement of the messianic community. For Hebrews, wisdom means intelligence, skill, including artful skill or craft. See the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. Whilst for Greek culture, wisdom or Sophia means the highest level of intellectual gift, of comprehensive insight into the ways of God. See Strong's Greek Dictionary. Wise practitioners or sophos discern, they know meaning, intent, and source, and are able to uncover a veil, so they discern well and quickly. Some sophos manifest this discernment even in how their bodies absorb nutrients and so are careful of what they eat, drink, watch, and wear. They absorb stimulus quickly and then develop good counsel from what they discern and are able to communicate well and influence others with their counsel. Because of how they operate, sophos and sophias, or practitioners of wisdom, are careful about the information and other stimuli they absorb. We'll take another break here, and we encourage you to return where we are going to go into the purpose of a sophos or a wise person, and we're going to go into the FELT purposes. Join us. As we continue on this divine download on Wisdom Must Be Felt, F-E-L-T, where F-E-L-T has a particular meaning, an acronym with a particular meaning, we ended our previous segment. We're grateful for your continued attention and application. And we ended our previous segment that persons who practice wisdom are careful about their content and information, their stimuli, that is, that they absorb, because of how they operate. They discern or they understand information, process information quickly. So, and that's just how their mind operates. They see things, they understand what's happening around them, they read the room well, quote unquote, and then they develop some kind of practical knowledge from that and application and counsel. So they're careful about what they expose themselves to. Now, let's explore a little bit on purpose of a sophos or a wisdom practitioner. And we say here, wisdom's purpose is felt, F-E-L-T, and now we're going to explain what that means. Wisdom is a basis of creation. And so wisdom is to promote at least four purposes. Number one, life and fertility or creativity. So the F in felt is fertility. And we get this from Jeremiah 10, verse 12. Solomon declared that wisdom is a tree of life. So in addition to Jeremiah stating that by wisdom the earth was made in Jeremiah 10, verse 12, Solomon also tells us that wisdom is a tree of life in Proverbs 3, verse 18. That is, life or fertility, which is the F in felt, springs from wisdom. Conversely, a foolish person is experiencing limited or declining existence or death. A foolish person is in an eternal sense barren and unable to bear fruit. Fruit is mentioned explicitly by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Number two, the second purpose of why a wisdom practitioner is evangelism and discipleship, and that's the E in felt. Solomon taught that wisdom is required to win souls in Proverbs 11, verse 30. And so evangelism and discipleship requires and displays the wisdom gift. Number three, good leadership, which is the L in felt. Wisdom promotes good succession so that leadership promotes godliness, though that leadership promotes godliness and love. Recalling good leadership, leadership that promotes godliness and love. And wisdom is the foundation of good leadership, or leadership that promotes godliness and love. In fact, Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom to replace Moses as the Hebrews' leader in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Someone who operates in wisdom will normally rise to a leadership position, i.e. David, or support someone in that position, i.e. Ahithophel, which was one of the counselors during David's reign. That person, that sophos, that wisdom practitioner, however, will be a threat to those who oppose godly leadership. As Saul, the King Saul of the Old Testament, hated David because of his wisdom. See 1 Samuel 18, verse 10 to 16. Number four, godly wisdom prevents deception and promotes truth, which is the T in felt. The Holy Spirit is the wisdom spirit. You can see Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 2. And the Holy Spirit promotes the fear of Yah, which is the source of wisdom, which is what Solomon taught us earlier. The Holy Spirit is also the spirit of truth. See John 16, verse 13, and John 4, verse 24. The Holy Spirit also reproves or corrects, removes any doubt. So the Holy Spirit removes any doubt from the world of sin. See John 16 verse 8 to 11. And this sin includes exposing lies and making someone very uncomfortable with deception. So a sophos, a wisdom practitioner, is evident when their purpose is felt, F-E-L-T. That is, their purpose is promoting fertility, evangelism, leadership, and truth. Now, with this as our basis, we're going to explore in the next segment, If Our Life is Spirit, some case studies of sophos. We think that if you're someone interested in looking at who are some wisdom practitioners in the Bible, you will join us in the next segment. We think this is a great Divine Downloads on the gift of wisdom, and we're grateful for your continued attention and your investigation of this topic. We ended our previous segment on the four purposes that we are exploring today. On the four purposes of the wisdom gift, we said that the wisdom must be felt, and here we say wisdom must have the purpose or the goal of fertility or creating life, evangelism, and sharing that life with others, discipling others in how to live. L, great leadership, which is leadership that promotes godliness and love. And T, promoting truth and avoiding deception. Now we are moving towards case studies of wisdom practitioners in the Bible. We're grateful for your continued attention. So here are some here are some wisdom practitioners in the Bible. Number one, the serpent. Yes, it's interesting that we start with the serpent, but we will explore the fact that the serpent is consistently mentioned throughout the entire Bible, from the Hebrew Old Testament in the Tanakh to the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles. So the serpent is a very important character in the Bible. The serpent, this word is used symbolically of a deadly, subtle, malicious enemy. And you can see Luke 10 verse 19. The serpent is first mentioned in connection with the history of the temptation and fall of our first parents in Genesis 3. That's Adam and Eve according to the biblical story. Satan was the actual tempter, and he used the serpent merely as his instrument. That's one view of the serpent. This is evident, one, from the nature of the transaction. For although the serpent may be the most subtle or skillful of all the beasts of the field, yet he has not the high intellectual faculties which the tempter here displayed. Two, in the New Testament, it is both directly asserted and in various forms assumed that Satan seduced our first parents into sin. See John 8, 14, Romans 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 14, Revelation 12, 9, Revelation 20, verse 2. On this project of the serpent, the Bible Project released a series on the dragon, or which is the similar word for the serpent, in October of 2023, which goes into more detail. So we see this character in the Bible, the serpent or the dragon, as a very wise being, a very important practitioner of wisdom for us to study. I believe that God allowed this being to be wise, or the most wise of his creations apart from humans, for a reason, and this wisdom was perverted by Satan, the fallen archangel, in terms of we understand the Bible here, for his purposes to disrupt God's creation. So we urge you to do a little more study on this, but we see the serpent as one of the first and earliest practitioners of the wisdom of God or the devil. Number two, the anonymous wise woman of Tekoa. You can see 2 Samuel 14. The military commander, so in 2 Samuel 14, the military commander Joab enlists an unnamed wise woman to manipulate David to accept Absalom, one of David's older sons, after Absalom murdered one of his brothers for raping Tamar, his sister. The woman of Tekoa skillfully begins by worshiping David in 2 Samuel 14, verse 4. She then puts herself in David's place, that is, she intercedes and presents a clever case and uses it to get David to commit to a judgment that she uses to defend Absalom. You can see 2 Samuel 14, verse 5 to 17. Now, Nathan uses a similar approach with David to convict the king of the murder of Uriah. In this case of the woman of Tekoa in 2 Samuel 14, she wins the case and Absalom is temporarily reunited with David. The third case study today that we explore, the wise men, and this is in the New Testament now. The story of Jesus includes magi, or wise men from the East. In Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12, the Magi appear as wise men, properly Magians, who were guided by a star from the east to Jerusalem, where they suddenly appeared in the days of Herod the Great, inquiring for the newborn king of the Jews, whom they had come to worship. We see the Magians as important. They are coming from the same vein of Daniel, people who operate in wisdom and science, etc., from the Old Testament. As to the country from which they came, opinions vary greatly, but their following the guidance of a star seems to point to the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates, where astronomy was cultivated by the Chaldeans. The Magians then evade Herod after being warned in a dream. So we see the wise men as practitioners of wisdom. Of course, their name is the wise men. And you can see the Smith's Bible Dictionary for more information on this. We're going to continue on some more wisdom practitioners in our next segment. We do hope this is interesting for you as students of wisdom. So join us as we continue on this journey. We are grateful that you are continuing with us on this Divine Downloads on Wisdom Must Be Felt. We ended our previous segment going through some case studies or some very brief reviews of people in the Bible that operated in wisdom. Some operated in earthly wisdom, some operated in heavenly wisdom. The last persons we looked at were the Magians, or the wise men from the East, as in Matthew 2, 1 to 12. And it's very interesting that even though these men used astronomy or astrology, one of them, they watched the stars, which is something that the Old Testament is very clear that we should not be stargazers or people that depend on the stars for decision making. But here, these men were led by a star to where Jesus was born, and these were seen as wise men. And there is something that we'll comment on a little bit later on, if life is spared, on these men. Let's continue now on Joseph. Joseph, whose name means remover or increaser. He was the elder of the two sons of Jacob by Rachel. And you can see that in Genesis 30, verse 23 to 24. When he was about 17 years old, Joseph incurred the jealous hatred of his brothers. See Genesis 37 verse 4. They ultimately sold him to a company of Ishmaelite merchants for 20 pieces of silver, and he became a slave to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house and for Joseph's sake, and Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house. Pharaoh was well pleased with Joseph's wisdom in interpreting his dreams and with his counsel with reference to the events then predicted. And he, Pharaoh, set Joseph over all the land of Egypt. See Genesis 41:46. And Pharaoh gave Joseph the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah, or revealer of secrets. He was married to Asenath, the daughter of the priest of On, and thus became a member of the Egyptian priestly class. Joseph was now about 30 years of age. The history of his dealings can be read in Genesis 42-45. Now you can see the Smith's Bible Dictionary for further information on the life of Joseph. Through Joseph's wisdom, ultimately, he reunites his unworthy family, and they became a great nation during a famine in a foreign land. Daniel. Daniel is the fourth of the greater prophets. Greater prophets speaking to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they're great, seen as greater prophets because they wrote more than the quote-unquote lesser prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, etc., down to Zechariah and Malachi. Nothing is known of Daniel's parentage or family. Daniel appears, however, to have been of royal or noble descent. See Daniel 1 verse 3, and to have possessed considerable personal endowments. You can see Daniel 1 verse 4. Daniel was taken to Babylon in the third year of King Jehoiakim. That was about BC 604. And Daniel was trained for the king's service. And this, of course, would be the Babylonian king's service. He was divinely supported in his resolve to abstain from the king's meat for fear of defilement. We recall that Hebrews have a kosher diet of what is clean and unclean food, and Daniel tried his best to stay away from what was unclean and to stay and to only eat what was acceptable to Yah. And you can see that in Daniel 1 verse 8 to 16. At the close of his 3 years of discipline, Daniel had an opportunity to exercise his peculiar gift. You can see Daniel 1 verse 5, 18 and 17. And he interpreted dreams on the occasion of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian king's decree against the Magi. You can see Daniel 2 verse 14 as well. In consequence of his success, Daniel was made ruler of the whole province of Babylon. See Daniel 2:48. Daniel afterwards interpreted another, a second dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He also interpreted handwriting on the wall which disturbed the feast of Belshazzar. You can see Daniel 5:10-28. Now, at the accession of Darius, he was made first of the few presidents of the empire. See Daniel 6 verse 2, and he was delivered from the lion's den into which he had been cast for his faithfulness to the rites of his faith. And there are various other writings on Daniel, including in what are called the apocryphal books of Bel and the Dragon, chapters 29-42. At the accession of Cyrus, Daniel still retained his prosperity. Daniel, though he does not appear, so Daniel here seems to have been a wise man who went through at least three kings in Babylon's history, and his wisdom was applicable to all of them. And we'll take a break here, but we encourage you to return, and we are going to look at the story of Mordecai and Esther as we continue on this journey of wise men and women in the Bible. Welcome again to this divine download on Wisdom Must Be Felt, where we are exploring the gift of wisdom in the Bible. We are grateful for your continued attention, application, and your investigation of this topic. And we ended the previous segment where we discussed Daniel and how he outlasted three administrations of kings in exile, and he maintained a high standing with all of these administrations through utilizing the wisdom gift. Daniel shows us someone who is a consummate professional and is able to balance, to some regards, his professionalism as a government counselor, a government administrator, and a Christian, a Hebrew, someone who is faithful to the Hebrew culture. And this is very, very instructive for many of us who are in the corporate world and seeking to balance our own faith. Now let's move on today to Mordecai. Mordecai is the son of Jair of the tribe of Benjamin. He resided at Susa, that's the metropolis of Persia. He adopted his cousin Hadassah, and that name means Hebrew for myrtle, and the myrtle symbolizes peace, love, and prosperity. Esther was her Persian name, so he, Mordecai, adopted Esther or Hadassah, and she was an orphan child whom Mordecai tenderly brought her up as his own daughter. When she was brought into the king's harem and made queen in the room of the deposed Queen Vashti, Mordecai was promoted to some office in the court of King Ahasuerus and was one of those who sat in the king's gate. You can see Esther 2 verse 21. While holding this office, Mordecai discovered a plot of the eunuchs to put the king to death, which by his vigilance was defeated. His services to the king in this matter were duly recorded in the royal chronicles. One of the king's counselors, Haman the Agagite, had been raised to the highest position at court. Mordecai refused to bow down before Haman, and Haman, being stung to the quick by the conduct of Mordecai, resolved to accomplish his death in a wholesale destruction of the Jewish exiles throughout the Persian Empire. See Esther 3, verses 8 to 15. Haman preceded Hitler. Tidings of this cruel scheme soon reached the ears of Mordecai, who communicated with Queen Esther regarding it. And by Esther's wise and bold intervention, the scheme was frustrated. The Jews were delivered from destruction. Mordecai was raised to a high rank, and Haman was executed on the same gallows he had by anticipation erected for Mordecai. And you can see Esther 6 verse 2 through to Esther 7 verse 10. Now in memory of the signal deliverance thus wrought for them, the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim in order to remember this victory that Esther and Mordecai wrought. And you can see Esther 9, 26 to 32. And this is also from the Easton's Bible Dictionary. Now let's look quickly at Solomon. Solomon's name means peaceful, and Hebrew is Shalomo. He's David's second son by Bathsheba. That is, he is the first after their legal marriage. Solomon was probably born about B.C. 1035. Solomon succeeded his father David on the throne in early manhood, probably about 16 or 18 years of age. As soon as he had settled himself in his kingdom and arranged the affairs of his extensive empire, Solomon entered in an alliance with Egypt by the marriage of the daughter of Pharaoh. David was not permitted to build God's house. That honor was reserved to his son Solomon. After the completion of the temple, Solomon engaged in the erection of many other buildings of importance in Jerusalem and in other parts of his kingdom. Solomon's reign was not only a period of great material prosperity, but was equally remarkable for its intellectual activity. He was the leader of his people also in this uprising amongst them of new intellectual life. Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005 from his high estate. Is a very sad record, however. Chief among the causes of his decline were his polygamy and his great wealth. He did not, indeed, cease to believe in the God of Israel with his mind. He did not cease to offer the usual sacrifices in the temple at the great feasts. But his heart was not right with God. His worship became merely formal. His soul, left empty by the dying out of true religious fervor, sought to be filled with any religious excitement. The ruling nation is split in twain. The subject races fall off, the preeminence lately gained being wholly lost. The scene of struggle, strife, oppression, recovery, inglorious submission, and desperate effort recommences. You can see the Smith's Bible Dictionary for more details on the story of Solomon. And afterwards, after this break, we will look at the record of James. In our previous segment of this Divine Downloads on the gift of wisdom, wisdom must be felt, we explored the story briefly of Solomon, and we ended up with the tragedy of Solomon. Even though he was so wise, he was not wise enough to address his lust, and the various women that he had in his life led him away from an intense relationship with God. The nation is split and descends back into struggle and desperation after Solomon's demise because of the misuse of his wisdom. We're grateful for your continued attention today on Wisdom Must Be Felt. Now we're exploring the story of James. He is the son of Alphaeus or Cleopas, the brother or near kinsman of Jesus. And he's called James the Less or the Little, probably because he was of a low stature. He was probably a short man. James is mentioned along with the other apostles, and you can see Matthew 10 verse 3. Said Mark 3:18, Luke 6:15. James had a separate interview with Jesus after his resurrection. You can see 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7, and is mentioned as one of the apostles of the circumcision in Acts 1:13. He appears to have occupied the position as head of the church at Jerusalem, where he presided at the council held to consider the case of the Gentiles. You can see Acts 12:17, Acts 15:13-29, and there are a few more references. This James the Less, was the author of the epistle which bears his name, and you can see Easton's Bible Dictionary for some more information. Absalom, the name means the father of peace. and that is his Peaceful David's Son by Maker. He was noted for his personal beauty, for the extraordinary profusion of the hair of his head. You can see 2 Samuel 14, verse 25-26. The first public act of his life was the blood revenge he executed against Amnon, David's eldest son, who had basely wronged and some say raped Absalom's sister Tamar. This revenge was executed at the time of the festivities connected with a great sheep shearing at Baal Hazor. David's other sons fled from the place in horror and brought the tidings of the death of Amnon to Jerusalem. Alarmed for the consequences of the act, Absalom fled to his grandfather at Geshur, and there he abode for about 3 years. You can see 2 Samuel 3 verse 3. David mourned his absent son, now branded with the guilt of fratricide. As the result of a stratagem carried out by a woman of Tekoa, we spoke about her earlier, Joab, David's general, received David's sanction to invite Absalom back to Israel, to Jerusalem. He returned accordingly, but 2 years elapsed before his father admitted him into his presence. Absalom was now probably the oldest surviving son of David, and as he was of royal descent by his mother as well as by his father, he began to aspire to the throne. His pretensions were favored by the people. By many arts, he gained their affection. And after his return from Geshur, he went up to Hebron, the old capital of Judah, along with a great body of the people, and there proclaimed himself king. He is also reported to have slept at his father's harem of wives or his girlfriends. Ahithophel, name meaning brother of foolishness, is a native of Gilo. He was a privy counselor of David, whose wisdom was highly esteemed, though his name had an exactly opposite signification. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel joined the conspiracy of Absalom against David and persuaded Absalom to take possession of the royal harem and recommended an immediate pursuit of David. See 2 Samuel 16, verse 21. His advice was wise, but Hushai, a fellow counselor who favored David, advised otherwise. When Ahithophel saw that Hushai's advice prevailed, he despaired of success and returned to his own home, put his household in order, and hanged himself. You can see the Smith's Bible Dictionary for more information on this wise man Ahithophel. Hiram. Hiram was a principal architect and engineer sent by King Hiram of Tyre to Solomon to build Solomon's palace and the temple. Hiram was filled with wisdom. Hiram was a Gentile, as his father was of Tyre and his mom was of Naphtali. You can see 1 Kings 7, verse 13. After the break, we're going to sift through these stories some important lessons from biblical sophos or sophias or wisdom practitioners. In the previous segment, we looked at a number of stories and synopses from biblical wisdom practitioners. And now in this segment, we want to do a quick review of some lessons that we can pull from the lives of these men and women that we reviewed earlier. From a quick review of some biblical sophos or sophias, a number of observations are now noted. The serpent used heresy, temptation, to manipulate and funnel a desired ungodly outcome. The wise Tekoa woman used worship, intercession and counsel or judgment in her wisdom practice. Joseph used dreams, interpretation, counsel, and administration in his wisdom gift. Absalom used accessibility in his wisdom to usurp power from David. Mordecai used compassion to Hadassah or Esther, loyalty or faith to Ahasuerus, the Persian king, and counsel in his wisdom to preserve the Hebrews in their exile. James the Lesser used leadership, counsel, and a scribe to lead the early Christian church. Solomon used alliances, intellect and knowledge, counsel, construction, polygamy, and idolatry, and eventually his descendants lost the Hebrew throne. The Magians used astronomy and dreams in their counsel. So whilst Yah opposes astrology, he showed that he will use even astrologers when his chosen are unavailable. That is, as Jesus says, the rocks will cry out. And lastly, godly wisdom transcends race, as Hiram and the Magians were Gentiles. So, throughout these cases, wisdom is used alongside heresy, temptation, worship, intercession, counsel, accessibility, compassion, leadership, scribes, astronomy, alliances, intellect, polygamy, idolatry, and loyalty or faith. There are some wisdom practitioners who destroyed themselves mainly by mixing their gift with ungodly practices, namely heresy, temptation, manipulation, idolatry, and polygamy. These are important liabilities to avoid for current wisdom practitioners. There are many other wisdom practitioners in the Bible. Example, David operated with wisdom, and this caused Saul to hate him. In fact, it was because of David's wisdom that he was declared an enemy of the state, and Saul started a civil war in Israel. See 1 Samuel 18, verse 10 to 16. People who operate in godly wisdom, as we are narrowing it down to here, not worldly wisdom, must be prepared to experience worldly hatred. And this can be expected, as James the Lesser teaches that heavenly wisdom opposes earthly wisdom. So in conclusion, Christ taught in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, about the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. The only thing that distinguished between them and the foolish ones was wisdom, as only the wise virgins got extra oil, and that allowed them to participate in the wedding. So wisdom, making godly choices, qualifies us for the eternal celebration. It's God's wisdom that counteracts Satan's deception. Revelation 20 shows that Satan's judgment involves his imprisonment for 1,000 years when he won't be allowed to deceive humanity. Wisdom plays an important role in the return of Jesus and the millennium reign of 1,000 years of peace on earth. Greek tragedian, an actor specializing in tragic roles, Sophocles, is alleged to have said that no enemy is worse than bad advice. Bad advice is a perversion of wisdom and incarnates the serpent of Genesis 3. So wisdom has been one of the most abused biblical gifts, beginning from in Genesis 3. When wisdom is abused, the foolish are exposed as either offended or offenders. That is, a fool is exposed when they are deceived, and it's also foolish to deceive someone. A major lesson can be observed from Rehoboam's life, in 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10. Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons, rejected the ancient wisdom and counsel of his father's advisors to listen instead to bad counsel from younger counselors. This bad advice contributed to the civil war between himself and Jeroboam, which Rehoboam lost, which facilitated the reign of Israel's worst king and the acceleration of their exile. Ungodly counsel divides a family and a nation. The point for all of this is that misused wisdom leads to poor welfare. Lincoln here from Turn to Burn. Thank you for coming to the end of another Manliness Rally with us. If you need assistance in implementing and executing or following through on the proposals, on the suggestions, on the hints that we gave you today, we encourage you to visit us at famtfamily.com and to sign up for one of our messianic programs. We also encourage you to join our Facebook family or at our Facebook handle, FamTStrong. You can also email us at connect@famtfamily.com. Lincoln encouraging you to have a great day today, crushing effeminacy. Why rob God and this world of you and your family? And until next time, be nuclear.